jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize who you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so.
This morning at the early service, we sang an old hymn. It's called Lead Me to Calvary. The chorus goes like this. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget, lead me to Calvary. Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper so that we would remember these things about him. We want to forget, remember. We don't want to forget Gethsemane, how he prayed, but from me, if there's any other way, may I not have to go to Calvary. Yet, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Perhaps that's a phrase we too often leave out of our own prayers. Yet his agony. He was mocked, spit upon, ridiculed, flogged, thorns pressed into his brow, and hung on that cruel cross to suffer and die for our sins. And lest we forget, there in that pain and torment, he prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So as we think of these things, we also want to remember the empty tomb and his promise to prepare for us a place in heaven for eternity. So as we partake of the communion emblems, the bread, his body, the cup, his blood, let's remember these things. about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Son Jesus Christ, to pay the excruciating cost for our sins so that we may have the opportunity to be with you for eternity. As we partake, may we not do so lightly, but remember the agony Jesus suffered, the price of, may we never forget that inexpressible love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we contemplate our offering time, remember that there are several ways you can give through the boxes in the foyer and in the receiving area next door, through the mail, or through the emails. We know that everything that we have belongs to the Lord, and he asks that we return a portion back into his hands that they may be used to evangelize the lost, to disciple believers, and to minister to needs. So please give with a loving heart. Father, thank you so much for all that we have. We pray that you would use these offerings and tithes now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, good morning. We're loud this morning. Get adjusted here. It's good to see all of you this morning and to be here to preach for you. I'll ask you first off, I've got a couple things to point out to you before I start into the time. I'm going to ask you to pray for our teens. I asked you last week to pray for them as they went on retreat, and they've had a great time up in Virginia on their returns this week with the Lloyds and Marla, Jeremy, and Noah. And they will be heading home today, maybe already, but driving back from Virginia. So pray for God's safety on them, and pray that they have had an amazing spiritual. Kirby said that Noah had to punt a few times because of the rain and weather and things like that. But I think they've all had a good time, and just pray for our youth, because that is our future there. Also, last week I asked you to pray and to vote about the renaming of. That vote was completed. 91% of those who cast votes chose to affirm the renaming to Real Life Christian Church. So I will say there were no winners and there were no losers in a vote of this nature. There was no competition to it. It was only the desire on the part of the elders to be the very brightest light that we can be for Jesus Christ in our community. So with that in mind, the elders will begin the process of addressing the many aspects until we are ready to formally announce a new name. We will continue to be Woodstock Christian Church, and we will continue to do business and communicate under that name. Mark Andrew asked me in particular that you send your money electronically should continue to be addressed to Woodstock Christian Church until you are notified otherwise. I will also say to you that the elders appreciate your input regarding the logo and your thoughts on the name. As far as the logo, we'll probably be tweaking that a little bit, and there will be a fine, so that that's something we've already talked about, and we appreciate your input in that process. Also, I will just say it again, I've beat this horse to death, that we have reinforced throughout this process that the name remain part of our name, and it will always be part of our commitment to preaching and teaching biblical truth. That doesn't change, that stays the same. And the final thing I will say on each other and encourage each other. Invite your friends, your family, and your neighbors to be part of our church, Christ Church, because that's what we're all about. And Lord God, we are so blessed and so grateful to be called your people this morning. We thank you for this place that you have provided for us to worship, and I thank you for these believers who have gathered here, and some watching online, and some who will watch later, that you bless them, Lord, with this pulpit this morning. I pray that you would help us to grow in your likeness and image. I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that you always want us to be. And so we lift up our prayers in Jesus' name this day. Amen. I'm going to start out this morning asking you the question, Kirby. I cheated a little bit. I'll be real honest about that. He gave me a list of some of your questions, and I said, some of those are just too hard. So I wimped out. So you got a question, how about that? And he might do some of that too, I don't know. But what does God say about telling the truth these last days? I'm getting a sign that I'm wandering too far away from the pulpit, from the people up top, so you have to stay in your box here. So my wife tells me often to stay in my box, but anyway, I will stay in my box. But you know, one of the questions that often came to me as a pastor or as a chaplain was, why does everybody lie? I've told some pretty bad lies in my time. I've told some little lies. I've told some bigger lies, things that I'm not proud of. But, you know, all of us are probably similar in the fact that some point along the way, we have probably told a fib. The question comes up on the part of people sometimes when they've talked to me about the Bible is, why does the Bible tell lies? What I find interesting is that the Bible is full of lies. If you go back to Genesis, the second chapter, it's on the slide up there. I'm not going to read the text for you this morning, but the serpent lied to Eve. Eve lied to Adam. Adam lied to God. The name and blame game started practically from day one when they were. It wasn't enough for them to take God at his word. It was the first, and it was the most heinous lie, and it was the fact that they had the capacity or the desire to be like God. And what we often want to do is to take God's place and do life on our own without him. They ate the fruit, their eyes were opened, they understood that They had made a hideous mistake. So why was that lie in that in his word? Or why in Genesis chapter 11, we flip ahead a few chapters there, and he says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heaven. What was it? It was Babel. It was the Tower of Babel. And the people, it was their desire to reach God. If we could climb this tower, if we could build this tower high enough, we can be like God. We can be God. And so you could go on and on and on. In every book of the Bible, there is someone who lied to God or lied about God. And I'm going to spend my time this morning on a passage that I think will help speak to some of that, because it was a scenario church, a whole community, in fact, was dealing with a huge lie that was on the verge of destroying their lives. If you've got a Bible, I'm not going to put the text up there this morning. I want to be kind of old school. So I'll give you a minute to turn to that in your Bible. But I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read the entire chapter. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 1 here. Just listen to this. The Spirit clearly still abandoned the faith and followed deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It deserves our full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And I would add to that, or because you're old. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Don't neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, the reading of Scripture to me has become so important, and especially reading it out loud. When we were in Revelation, Teresa Meehan constantly reminded me, you know, you can read the commentators, you can get a lot from them, but read the text. Listen to what the text says. It's what God is saying to us. And so I'm going to depend on the text this morning to help us, is that God wants us to take away from this. Paul provides us with a clear example in Timothy of what godliness and godly living is all about. It finds its center in the passage that I read, Ephesus, that were contending for the gospel there. They tended to be legalistic. They tended to be shallow, and they tended to be focused on an observance of external laws. They'd lost the things of the heart, and they were looking for the external things. They were outwardly righteous. I was looking, one of the hardest things I think is buying avocados. I love avocados, and you got to buy them just right, because I'm the worst person in the store, because I go around and I squeeze on them a couple of days before I use them up, and sometimes I get bit because they feel right, and you cut them open and they're not talking about to the Christians there in Ephesus, that they looked good on the outside, but on the inside it was not so good. Not something that you wanted. And the thing that was taken, They were thinking of the latter times. They were thinking of the future. They were thinking of what God had in mind for them. And there were some dangers lurking out there for them. There was the danger, and I've got them listed there for you, about humankind. Were they going to be the servant of God or of Satan? And it goes, you know, into this text, and it says the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and they're going to follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. You know what it's like when God has done something good for you, the very next thing that happens is a satanic attack. Satan is going to come for you when things are going well. And sometimes you know it, you feel it, you ought to expect it. And the Spirit says that in these last times, people who will abandon their faith and they will follow these deceiving spirits. That whole idea, the Spirit says, is used a lot throughout the Old and New Testament, but particularly in the book of Revelation, where John writes to the seven churches. The churches starts with, the Spirit says. And so I'm telling you this morning that the Spirit is speaking to us through this word. And the Spirit is telling us to neither abandon nor renounce the word of God as it has been given to us. He tells us that we need to withdraw or to go away from what is perceived as evil. Jesus used it in the parable of the sower. If you remember that one, Kirby preached on that a while back about the scattering of the seed, and some of the seed fell on hard, the weeds, and the whole idea was, you know, falling away from what we know. Jesus in his 25 said, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end, passage in Matthew, that is rich. So Paul attributes this false teaching to Satan himself. He says, following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, you know what those are? Those are Satan's lies. And so such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared. You know what what he's saying is, if you follow that, you have been branded. Satan has branded you. You are wearing his brand when you turn from Christ and you follow the teachings, any teaching. So these teachers are two-faced, they're hypocritical, they're purposely subverting the church. They have forsaken the truth. Their hearts are seared. It's like a steak on the grill. If you really know how to grill a steak just right, you're going to turn the heat up high, and you're going to seal it up to hold in the juices. Then you turn down the temperature. And then when it's all said and done, you've got this wonderful, juicy piece of meat. But he says, these guys have been cauterized. They are branded because they have followed this false teaching that did not come from God, did not come from Scripture. So there's going to be a great falling away in these last days. There's going to be the deception and the lying spirits, and there's going to be the false teaching, the doctrine of demons. It is. It is here, man, isn't it? It is all around us. And we have a calling to be faithful and to be true to what God has asked us to do. Legalism seems attractive sometimes. If you're like me, I'm a type A rule follower. So I stay in my box here. I'd rather be out there wandering around, but I'll stay in my box for the sake of the camera. But legalism seems attractive for some of us because It sets boundaries. It creates rules. But the danger in it is, and it leads only to self-righteousness, and it doesn't speak to the corruption that lies inside of us. Only the Holy Spirit can create a truly godly person. And then Paul begins to speak to true godliness. Military for almost 29 years, and so that kind of corrupts you and changes you, I guess. But one of the things that if you've served in government organizations, you know that they always say the farther you is, because you're away from the people who make the laws and make the rules and the enforcers, and things get a little lax when you're living in some remote location. And that's the dangerous thing for us as Christians, is that when we get away from the flagpole, we have the tendency to become lax. So he tells us, I'm going to jump the slide ahead here. In the next section, I'm kind of old school. I like expository preaching, taking a text and pulling out away. So he's going to teach us what the truth of the faith is all about in this section. And he answers some questions here. First of all, am I fulfilling my calling? Let's go back here. Paul starts out in the NIV, he uses the words, he says, I'm going to point out, but the better word here is to provide instruction. Paul says to Timothy, teach the word of God. Instead of letting these false teachers stand unchallenged, teach the truth. And the way you do serves Christ. So the truths of the faith and good teaching are the antidotes. Paul seriously dislikes these false teachers. He calls them myths. He calls them godless myths, and don't have anything to do with them. And the implication is that instead of trying to expose and refute these things and generate more exposure, discussion, and controversy, he tells Timothy to firmly reject false teaching and to stand firm and to be godly in the process. What I love about Paul is about physical training. Physical training, obviously, is not my particular forte. It might be for some of you. But, you know, Paul says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has promise for both the present life and the life to come. The word that Paul uses for this physical training is the word that we use for the word gymnasium. I don't particularly picture the Apostle Paul as a gym rat. I just don't see Paul as a gym rat. Sidebar comments say that he was a strong person. He was an amazing person from the standpoint that, look at some of the things that he went through. He went through prison, beaten. He was exiled, you name it, over and over. He faced so many rigorous physical things. And he was able to do that because he was disciplined. He does two things for us, and I think we can make an analogy to spiritual training in the midst of this. He says, when you train, your muscles get stronger, first of all. You got to get that spiritual six-pack going on there. And secondly, he says you participated in sports, but for people who participate in sports, muscle memory is quite an important thing from the standpoint that as you train your muscles, you develop certain muscles, you develop certain skills to throw a ball or to shoot a basket or to throw a pass, or to kick that ball down the field, whatever that particular sport is, that it becomes, you don't just do it once, you can do it every time. I love to watch gymnasts because they they have such style and such form, and they have spent their lives training to do what they do. I'll go ahead to tell you that godliness, it used to be translated by some of the ancients as godly, that it is anything but boring. Some people look at godliness and they think, oh my gosh, that has to be the most boring lifestyle ever. But this is not a synonym for boring. If you read scripture, you see that some of our ancient fathers were anything but boring. And in this text, godliness, it commands a sense of awe or respect for God. It speaks about devoutness. It speaks about godliness. In the pastoral epistles, it's a verb, an adjective, and an adverb. And God contrasts us the opposite of godliness and impiety. So this false doctrine that is spreading throughout Ephesus is producing ungodliness and ungodly behavior and unrighteous people here before you today, and say that with Paul, that healthy doctrine or healthy belief produces healthy behavior. Unhealthy teaching produces a form of godliness. Unhealthy teaching produces a kind of lifestyle that is only a form of godliness, a kind of outward religion, but it lacks the real essence and power. I want us to have real spiritual power. I want us to be able to stand before the trials and the tests that are going to come upon us as individuals and as the church. Warns against just looking good on the outside. You know, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. You know, that pig might have beautiful lips, but doggone it, it's still a pig. It is still a pig. By any other name, it is a pig. Calling out this kind of godlessness. He's saying, don't just look good, be good. Be good for goodness sake. Live it in your life. Godliness is an attitude that seeks to please God, because it is the only path to eternal life and complete happiness. Kirby spoke about faith a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke about works. And your works, but your hard work will not get you to heaven. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the way you honor Christ by your life and by your obedience to him. So I guess I would say in this, that he calls us to live godly lives. And in the third chapter, he speaks to the deacons and the elders as far as what's expected of them. Let's move on. The third and the final point I want to make has to do with personal instruction. You can do. He says, don't let anybody look down on you, Timothy. Some people speculate that Timothy might have been 20 years old, but he could have been up to 40 years old. All we know is that Timothy was younger than Paul. He had been trained by his mother and his grandmother. We don't know anything about his father. But he was an amazing with Paul. And Paul leaves Timothy here to be his protege and to teach and to preach and to keep these people in line, to show them the love of God, to show them how to please God. Discouraged because of his age. You know, I remember being a young pastor in my 20s, and I would stand and preach, and sometimes people would say, well, what do you know about that? You have no life experience. Well, they were true. I had no life experience. I had theological experience. Now I've got both, and I'm old, so that's really unfair. You know, if we could package the wisdom of somebody who's 60 years old with the energy of somebody who's 25, we would be amazing. The things that we know and the things that we could do if we had that kind of knowledge and that kind of energy. But Paul is saying, you know, exercise your godliness. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, because you're old, because you have a... Don't let that stand in your way. Paul was a hard-hearted man himself. He persecuted Christians. He put Christians to death in his former life. And so when God strikes him down on the Damascus Road, a life-changing experience that no one else can imagine. Some of Jesus spoke to us. Some of us were raised in church, and we were carried to church as infants, and that's all we ever know. And you know, that's all right. No matter how you got here, no matter what it's all about, it's all about that we are standing before the presence of Jesus Christ in his likeness and his image, trying to become what he is, because he took our sins and he wore them himself. So what about this? Don't let anybody look down on you. He says, be an example to non-believers alike. He says, devote yourself to the reading, the exhortation, and doctrine. Don't neglect your gifts. God has gifted you. God, whether you have figured it out or not, if you don't know what your gift is by now, talk to somebody. Because you got a gift. If you're a Christian, God has given you a gift to do something for him. So don't squander it. Don't waste it. Don't give it away. But to pursue godliness. And in the process of that, he says that you're going to do what? Save yourself and others. And that brings me then to, here's the breakout. This is the slide to take home with you. This is the one that the professor beats on his desk and says, this one's going to be on the test, okay? So this one's on the test. Command and teach this final section. This is the takeaway. Command and teach these things. He says, don't let others discount you. Set an example for others. Devote yourself to Scripture. Don't neglect your gift. Be diligent. Watch. Don't be afraid to look over your shoulder to see who's back there. Persevere without wavering. That's a hard one. Going for the long haul. Living a life for Christ is a great thing, but it is also a very challenging thing sometimes. And I look at our world that the challenges that are facing the church today and facing Christians are only becoming more and more complex and more. So I challenge you to persevere without wavering, to stay the course, to be steady, to recognize that God walks the journey with you, and you can do it. We can do it. Christ is here for you. So what more could you ask? Let's pray about this. Lord God, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, if there are those who are outside of your kingdom, those who are struggling with themselves, presented them, help us to communicate, Lord, a spirit of hope, a spirit of confidence. Help us to know, Lord, that you are here with us, that you love us, and that you've got this. We just thank you this morning, Lord God, and we pray in Jesus' name. We want to offer the invitation to you this morning. It's an invitation from Jesus that if you stand the day of salvation, this is the day that you can come and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's also a time, if you've got a need, you can come down here and I will pray with you, or one of the leaders will pray with you. We'll ask God to help you find a way through whatever it is that troubles your soul. So think about that this morning. We're going to stand. We're going to sing together this song. And just turn your hearts to Jesus. Turn your hearts to Christ and let Him speak to you and through you. Righteousness, how I need you, Lord God. Amen. Music. You do it to the glory of God and you bless us. Thank you. Kenny, will you pray for us?
Please bow your heads. Dear God, thank you again for this message that you've given us today through Dennis. Thank you for this opportunity to come and make today about you. Every day should be about you, but we come together on Sunday so we can worship and learn about you together. Out into the community this week and be the church in your name. Jesus, amen.